Precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, a sure foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, he that believeth shall not make haste.
This is the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed, coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA. Reaching the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jews, with the good news of their Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking out against anti-Semitism while promoting love for Israel, God's ancient people, the apple of his eye. Believing in what the Holy Scriptures say in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless them that bless thee. Preaching from God's holy word, the King James Bible. The prophetic truths of the second coming of our Lord. Blowing the trumpet in Zion and warning God's people and the nations about the judgment to come. Exposing apostasy and the developing one world antichrist system. Stay tuned for this hour with the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. This is News and Analysis with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. Signs in the heavens. So goes a very interesting article by Israel Today. Eugene Falstek, a 70-year-old native of Iowa, has researched and written extensively about the chronology of the Bible. He began his work after hearing professor challenge the accuracy of the historical record of the Bible. He set out to prove the Bible revisionists wrong, assembling a team of researchers, including a scholar of ancient Middle Eastern languages and an astronomer programmer. Finally, 20 years of research culminated in a dramatic breakthrough. Using computer programs, Falstek drew a correlation between the lunar cycles of the Jewish calendar and the eclipses and star patterns recorded by the other cultures surrounding ancient Israel. Dating the destruction of Solomon's temple provides a good illustration of the author's method. Both biblical and Talmudic references indicate that the first temple was destroyed at the end of the Sabbath day, in the year after a sabbatical year, in the 19th year of the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. It was also 17 jubilees after the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and 430 years after the founding of Jewish Jerusalem. The Bible states that the destruction began on the seventh day of the Jewish month of Av, and the Talmud records that priests of the Jehorab family was serving in the temple. The computer calendar not only pinpoints one specific day that exactly satisfies all of the above specifications, but indicates that the year was 588 B.C. rather than the traditionally accepted 586 B.C. Additionally, the astronomy computer verifies that eclipses occurred on the dates recorded by the Babylonian court. And this Babylonian record perfectly correlates with 588 BC as the year of the temple's destruction. Faustix says the astronomer or astronomy computer validated the biblical record. It was thoroughly proven. Faustix told Israel Today that all the chronological statements in the Bible are 100% accurate, and that Jewish chronology perfectly dovetailed with other civilizations. The author can demonstrate that the current Jewish calendar year of 5761, or 5,761 years, is off by 240 years, and we are actually, now listen to this, we are actually in the Jewish year 6001. That could indicate that the coming of the Messiah, Mashiach, is near, according to some rabbinical teachings. And may I add, that is the second coming, for the first coming happened 2,000 years ago. The Messiah will come at the end of six millennia. And it says, we discovered, says Faustix, that the chronology in the Bible includes mysterious seven-year or sabbatical patterns. These patterns didn't stop in biblical times, but rather continue to the present. How does he sum up 20 years of intensive technical research? He said, we can conclude that God is opening our eyes to a new understanding of the truth of the Bible. Faustix says, and that God chose Jewish people to be a light to the nations. Well, I can say a hearty amen to that. And, of course, you have to be careful about endless genealogies, as the Bible warns us. But it is very interesting that this does come very, very close to how the Lord sees our timetable that he ordained, that to the Lord a day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. And when you look at the 6 days being 6,000 years, which means the seventh day is the 7,000 year, and we know that after 6,000 years, there'll be a 1,000-year millennial kingdom reign. Of course, there is such a thing as a transition period of 7-year tribulation period. And so it's just very interesting how this research had culminated around this particular time. So according to this researcher, he says, and of course I have studied this myself, some of the Kabbalistic teachers also have come to the conclusion that our Jewish calendar is off by 240-something years, that right now, according to this kind of research, they believe we are at the 6,000 millennial. And therefore, very, very interesting how the culmination of all these things, plus the fact that the Temple Mount Faithful has all the things necessary to rebuild the third temple. Of course, they still need the ashes of the red heifer. They claim to know where the Ark of the Covenant is. Of course, some do. And they, through DNA testing, have already pinpointed who the Kohanim are, and many, many things like this are coming to pass. We see the fact that wars and rumors of wars, and of course the United States has the kings of the East. You might say it would be the kings of the West, but I guess it depends on what side of the map you're looking at. But they're coming in there, and look what's happening there in Iraq. There are many, many things occurring. The rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948, and the Bible talking about in this generation, all these things are going to happen. The fig tree has budded. And very, very interesting that we are living in the generation of the coming of the Lord. Now, we have to understand that the coming of the Lord for the saints of God, the bride of Christ, the bride of the Messiah, do not know the imminent return of Christ. In other words, they do not know when he is coming. We do not have an exact date, but we do have at least signs of indication surrounding the latter days. But outside of that, we are to look to his coming as if he would come at any moment. As the Bible says in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that scripture I just quoted to you not only proves that Jesus Christ is God himself, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, but it also proves that we are to be looking for the coming of the Lord. That means that we do not know the exact time. So if you're a time setter, you better re-look at your Bible and realize we are forbidden to try to figure out the exact time. It is interesting to note, however, we are living in the latter days. I believe we're living in the latter of the latter days. But be it that it may, we, if anything that is to come of that, is to encourage people who are lost, who are without Christ, who are worshiping a false god and a false religion. They need to come out of that, and they need to realize that the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of both the Old Testament, which is commonly known as the Jewish Holy Scripture, the Tanakh among the Jews, and the New Testament, commonly known as the New Covenant, Berit Chadashah, that this is the God of the universe, the God of heaven and earth, and the God who created this planet. By the way, he is the only true God. All other gods are false. All you have to do is search the Bible, search the scriptures, and they testify who God really is. And as we are talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah for both the Jews and Gentiles, it's interesting to evaluate the Golden Gate. Yes, the mysterious Golden Gate, which faces the Mount of Olives on the eastern walls of the Old City, is a symbol of the coming of the Messiah. According to tradition, it will remain sealed until the Redeemer comes. The name Golden Gate came about because of an error by the Empress Helena, who, on a visit to the Holy Land in 326 A.D., was so impressed by the beauty of the eastern gate of the city that she mistakenly took it for the beautiful gate mentioned there in Acts chapter 3 of the New Testament. She christened it the Golden Gate. In biblical times, this gate was known as Shoshan Habraiah, Lily of the Capital. Later on, the Jews referred to it as the Gate of Mercy, Sha'ar HaRachamim, the name still used in modern Hebrew. On the evening before the day of cleansing, Numbers chapter 19, after the high priest sacrificed the ashes of the red heifer, also mentioned there in Numbers chapter 19, on the nearby Mount of Olives, he would enter the temple via the gate. The Lord Jesus is also said to have entered the city through the Golden Gate during the triumphant entry into Jerusalem. It is still not clear exactly when the Golden Gate was walled up. We only know that in the year 629, Emperor Heraclius defeated the invading Persians and recaptured what was believed to be the original cross of Christ, which they had stolen in 1614. Heraclius marched with the cross in a solemn procession through the Golden Gate to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, so-called, the traditional site of crucifixion and resurrection. And, of course, that's disputed, obviously. I am of the opinion and personal belief that Gordon's Calvary is where the sepulchre is. And after the procession passed through, the double gates were closed. And from then on, they were only open on Palm Sunday. In the year 1099, when the Crusaders conquered Jerusalem, they found the gate was provisionally walled up. Archaeologic discoveries have come to the conclusion, believe that somewhere between 1187 and 1250 A.D., the gate was finally walled up just as it appears today. Jews prayed in front of this gate until the 16th century, facing in the direction of the destroyed temple. Then the Muslims turned the area into a graveyard. Now wonder why. And since Jews are forbidden to tread in such places, the site was no longer used for prayer. The present-day gate is from the Byzantine period, 5th and 6th centuries, but it was built on the foundations of the biblical Shoshan Gate. Inside the old city walls, the gate is 35 feet high and is roofed with six small domes. A broad stairway leads to the huge wooden doors. Then Defense Minister Moshe Dayan stood at this very site when Israel liberated Old City during the Six-Day War in 1967. This side of the gate, he said, I can open. He said the eastern side, however, which is walled up, can only be opened by the Messiah. That's what Moshe Dayan said. And there's a lot more mysteries behind the Golden Gate or the Beautiful Gate. There have been testimonies and stories about people either building around that place or trying to either desecrate it, and they've been struck dead or died of a heart attack. And it appears to me that even though the Muslims have sought to undermine the Jewish people to have anything to do with the gate by putting a gravesite there, providentially, God has allowed it because this way nobody's been messing around with it or would even dare to open the gate. Now, even the rabbinical authorities have indicated that this gate is where the Messiah is going to come through. But now let's look at our supreme authority, which is the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures. In Zechariah chapter 14, the Bible says, Behold, verse 1, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. Isn't that what we are seeing today? Except for one or two or three, the majority of the nations, by the way, are gathering against Jerusalem, or at least taking the steps to ultimately gather against Jerusalem. But the Bible says here that God is going to gather all nations against Jerusalem, including, if we're still around, the United States of America. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. So that indicates that God has feet. Yes, indeed, because that's the feet of Jesus. For even the New Testament says that as the Lord Jesus had ascended up at the right hand of the Father, in like manner he's going to come back and land his feet on the Mount of Olives. And so the Bible says here, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And of course, I've said over and over and over again that the Bible says that God will be the king who will reign over this earth. How can he be both God and king at the same time? The only explanation, the only clear and only logical explanation, even though we're not trying to reason with logic, but nevertheless, the only reasonable explanation is God said, let's come and reason together, saith the Lord, is that God had to come in the flesh. And by the way, he did. 2,000 years ago, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles. And the Bible says that he's coming back again. But this time, instead of coming through the virgin birth, by a virgin birth, he's going to come on a white horse. And that will be a glorious, glorious time. Once again, I read Zechariah chapter 12, verse, "The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." Well, today we have many so-called lords and many so-called gods. But one day there will be no misunderstanding. There will be no disputing, and there will be no idol worship, for God will reign, and the knowledge of the Lord will be throughout this world. So just imagine for a moment the Messiah coming back the second time, landing on the Mount of Olives, and the army of God following with him, which, by the way, is his bride, and landing on the Mount of Olives, with his 2 feet, no, he will dismount from his horse, land his 2 feet on the Mount of Olives, and then there will be a great earthquake. I can just mental imagination can visualize him going right through that gate. And even the scriptures indicate that this gate is going to open wide. As God inspired King David to say in Psalms 24, verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Rabbis label smoking non-kosher. Rabbi Ovadia Yosef, the spiritual leader of the ultra-Orthodox Shas party, spoke out against smoking on International Non-Smoking Day. He said, "We are all aware of the 500 people killed each year on our roads, but few talk about the 5,000 who die annually from smoking-related causes." Of course, he's talking about the things that are happening over there in Israel. Of course, that number would significantly increase in other countries. He said, "If I were in charge of the rabbinical court, smokers would be held responsible for disregarding the law to protect life." Rabbi Yosef believes that cigarette manufacturers will be punished in heaven, and people who sell cigarettes can be compared to an angel of death. Well, nothing perturbed me more than when I was in Israel and had seen ultra-Orthodox Jews with cigarettes in their mouth. Here, these people are claiming to be the spiritual leaders of the Jewish race, and they are defiling their bodies. Surely they must realize that smoking a cancer stick is not only harmful to them, it's harmful to their children. Second degree smoke is worse than original smoke, is what I've read. And I thought of the hypocrisy of it all. And then they accuse us, we who are Jews believing in Jesus as the Messiah, as not being part of Judaism, when the hypocrisy is on them and not on us. But nevertheless, the spiritual leader of this ultra-Orthodox group is correct in that smoking is obviously not right, and it is sin, the Bible talks just loads of examples in the scriptures about things like smoking. Of course, you will not find a verse in the Bible, "Thou shalt not smoke." But do you need that to realize it's harmful to you and that it's not the will of God? You know, Paul the Apostle said that I will not be brought under the power of any. And if there's any power that brings people under, it is the power of the nicotine. And that can be added to that discussion, alcohol. You know, it's amazing to me how even in the United States of America, we outlaw smoking marijuana and all this stuff, and we say drugs are bad for you and everything like that. But we're still legalized drinking. I mean, this is absurd. And then we complain about how many, over 50% of all the road accidents in the United States of America end up in death. And then we scratch our heads and say, you know, we can't understand why this is happening. Well, what they need to do is outlaw the garbage, the cancer sticks, and all this stuff. And it is the government's job to legislate righteousness. And it is the government's job to punish the evildoer. And if you even claim to be a Bible-believing Christian, and you got a cigarette in your mouth, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. What a disgrace. What a defilement of your body. What a poor testimony. How you expect to witness to a Jewish person and show them the way of salvation with a cancer stick in your mouth. You ought to just repent. That's right. You ought to just repent and get right with a holy God. And I guarantee you probably the majority of you that are doing it and claim to be a Christian aren't Christians at all. I can understand those that just have gotten born again and they're just learning what it is to live for God, but God help them overcome that. They have overcoming power. But those of you that are living lives of hypocrisy, you better examine yourself, see whether you're in a faith or not. Because it appears to me that the fruit out of your tree is evil, not good. You ever go to a church where they have a ashtray in front of the church building before people come into the church so they can put out their cancer sticks? Called the cigarette. I mean, that is a outright disgrace to the house of God, if anything else. I tell you, it is just a mockery of those who claim to be Christians. Now, there is a lot of hypocrisy, both among those who claim to be spiritually Jewish in their leadership of the Judaism today. And there's a lot of hypocrisy among those who claim to be Christians. But I can assure you this, a true Bible-believing Christian who's sold out to God and is reading his Bible like he should and living for God will not be doing that kind of garbage. News and documentation, courtesy of Zion News International. Now stay tuned. We got some more good broadcasting coming your way. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast coming to you from Powder Springs, Georgia, USA. Now, we invite you to continue to stay with us for another 30 minutes of good broadcasting regarding the Jews and the issues pertaining to the nation of Israel and what the Bible has to say about it. If you're interested in this, we know you'll not be disappointed. If you have a love for the Jewish people, or if you even have questions about their existence, oh my, you need to stay tuned and find out what the Bible says about it. But if you must leave, we sure like you to come back next time. But until then, would you please write us and let us know that you've enjoyed this broadcast, or if you have any questions at all, we'll do our very best to answer you. Now, please write us at the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, PowderSprings, Georgia, or GA, 30127, USA. If you're interested in helping keep this program on the air, please send any gifts to this address, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia, 30127, USA. We're also accepting King James Bibles in good condition. This helps us to distribute these Bibles throughout the world. There are thousands, tens of thousands of people that are begging us for Bibles throughout the world. And we do our best to send them Bibles, but they're very expensive. So if you would do what you can to help us keep our supply going, we would be very thankful to you. Now, please continue to stay tuned now to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast. Invite your family, your friends, your business associates, anybody that has an interest in the Jewish question as to whether they should exist or not. Now, the Bible has a lot to answer to that, but if you have a love for the Jew, you know what the answer is already. Yes, indeed. They are God's chosen people, the apple of His eye. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed. I'm so thankful that you're staying with us for the last half of this broadcast, and we're so delighted to be able to have our guest preacher today, Evangelist Randy Sutherland, who preached at one of our annual meetings on Israel prophecy in the end times. And this message is regarding Daniel's, the prophet Daniel's 70th week. And I'm sure it'll be a blessing to you. Those of you that are listening for the first time, let me encourage you to log into our website, hopeofisrael.net. That's hopeofisrael.net. hopeofisrael.net. And there's loads of information on prophecy, end times, on Jewish history, the tabernacle, you name it. It's there. And there's also other items there for your consideration. But I'd encourage you to log in to it. We get tens, literally tens of thousands of hits every month. And it's, if not the most popular site on this subject. We want to praise God for that, and we give Him all the glory for it. All right, now, buckle your seatbelts and get ready for tremendous blessing.
When I heard somebody talking about, when I first got saved, I heard somebody talking about Daniel's 70th week. Well, I had no idea what they was talking about. You say, what'd you do? I went and found out what they were talking about. So that's part of our problem today. I mean, that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses is full of a bunch of Baptists that don't know the Word of God, that's never got in and studied the Word of God. So I'm going to try to be a blessing to you. Daniel chapter number 9 today. As you get there, I'll do a little talking as we get there. The Daniel chapter number 9, the book of Daniel can be broken into two segments. The first half is Daniel's first prayer for the nation of Israel. The second half is God's answer to that prayer. And the last half of this chapter contains one of the most prophetic revelations in all the Word of God. One writer that I read after said that Daniel 9 is the backbone and skeleton of all Bible prophecy. So if you can get a grasp of Daniel chapter number 9, you won't get mixed up on the end times like the Jehovah's Witness, Seventh-day Disadvantages, the Mormons, and this other crowd that's got mixed up on the second coming of Christ. Here, of course, we're dealing with this important prophecy and properly interpreting Daniel's 70th week. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Verse number 24 in the book of Daniel, chapter number 9. The Bible says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand. He wants us to know this and understand this, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not from self. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. As I said, we need to understand what he's talking about here, referring to these weeks. Now, the importance of this week, and studying the 70s week, it proves that there is a future 7-year tribulation period. Some say we're going through the Great Tribulation right now. I want to tell you something, you've not seen anything when God pours out his wrath upon this world. I'm glad because something had happened some 5 years ago down on 265 Owens Road Southeast, right down here in Gordon County. I'm glad I'm going to be out of town when all this goes on. I'm not going to be here for just a little bit of Daniel's 70th week. I'm not going to be here for the first half. I'm glad that Jesus is taking the church out. Amen. But I do want to evaluate this great prophetic text. First of all, now keep your Bible open, if you will, especially and focus on these verses here. We see the perception of Daniel's prophecy. He talked about 70 weeks, but what is he referring to here about these 70 weeks? Now, the reason we all, I hope, are pre-tribulation, pre-millennial here is because we correctly interpret these weeks as not ordinary weeks as you and I use it today. And it doesn't bother me if you want to use the Hebrew, as long as you're not trying to correct the infallible, inerrant Word of God, the King James Bible, for the English-speaking people. It doesn't bother me if you want to use Hebrew. Now, I want to tell you something. I thought that a lexicon was a cross between a leprechaun and a Mexican. So I sure enough don't know a whole lot. But what I do know, hey, I'll tell you, you can get the same thing I've got. Just study in the Word of God. You say, I don't believe in reading them books. Hey, Daniel believed in reading them books. I'm going to show you. Chapter number 9, verse 2, what he said. He said, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years. He read after Jeremiah. But what was he talking about here? In the Hebrew, this reads 77s. That's how it reads. Which would be 70 times 7, which is 490 years. Now, if you study Leviticus 25 and 26, you read where God told Israel to let the land rest for 7 years. And what's happened here, but they disobeyed it. You can read about that, Jeremiah 25, 2 Chronicles 36, where they disobeyed the Word of God and did not let the land rest for 7 years. So what he did, God allowed them to go into captivity to catch the land up for 70 years. And Daniel had read about this in the prophecy. He understood that the 70 years of captivity was as a result of that. But then Gabriel reveals to him that there is another 490 years coming. Now you say, preacher, how can you be sure that these are not normal weeks as we would use them today?
Yeah.
Well, first of all, in the next chapter, chapter number 10, look what Daniel says.
Yeah,
verse 2.
Good stuff.
He said, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. 4 weeks, he qualifies it. He said, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, obviously, it's not possible that Daniel fasted for 3 years. I mean, it'd probably do me good if I tried that. But it's obvious he's talking about that he fasted for 21 days. Daniel qualified his statement by saying full and whole. So we see he separates the use of weeks by qualifying statements. Point number two. In the Old Testament, the word weeks was interchangeable by the Hebrews. Sometimes it meant weeks of years. Sometimes it meant weeks of days. And sometimes it meant week, like you and I would use it. Genesis 29, when Jacob there got bamboozled by Laban, he said in verse 27, he said, fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. The word week here, according to the context, and that's how we decipher the Word of God. That's how we interpret the Word of God by the context. But by the context there, a week meant a whole year. Point number three. You had to understand this meaning weeks of years, because if not, the Messiah would have came a year later, and we know that did not happen. We must then find out when did these 70 weeks begin. Well, look at the text, verses 25 and 26. We see that these periods were divided into 3 lesser periods, these 70 weeks. First of all, verse 25, the Bible says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks. So there's your first breakdown here of this interpretation. This is referring, and secular history will tell you about this, this is referring to the decree of Artaxerxes that allowed them to go back and rebuild Jerusalem there, and that was given to Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter number 2. History says that this was in 445 B.C. Now, I hope you're not bored by this, but that's the breakdown of the first week. Then, secondly, we see the breakdown of the second period of weeks, which is 62 weeks, or 62 sevens, 62 times 7, 434 years. So we see the time after the restoration that the Messiah would make his triumphal entry. Now, verse 26 says the first 69 weeks ran out and were filled and fulfilled within the life of the Messiah. And we know that's the Lord Jesus. Now, if you take 49... add that to 434, you come up with 483 years. Well, what does that do? That says the countdown to the coming of the Messiah would have began in 445 B.C. I will say this. Well, quick note. A lot of you mathematicians out there start adding up 365 days. There's only 360 days in the Jewish calendar. You can read Genesis 7, Genesis 24. Check me out. See if I'm not telling you right. They added in a 13th month to catch up the calendar, but they worked off of a 360-day year. You can see this correlates with Revelation chapter number 11, verse 2, there as they use, and John, the beloved there, used a 360-day year, being equal to 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. So we see that correlates there, and you may have to get the tape, and I'm trying myself not to make a mess here. You say, what does this mean here, preacher? I mean, what's this saying? I'm saying that the commandment to restore Jerusalem to when the Messiah would be cut off or when he would be crucified would be 483 years. Now, an Englishman named Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book called Messiah the Prince, and he calculated the exact date to be March 14th, 445 B.C., which secular history agrees, and came up with the exact day these first 483 years would run out. It was April 6th, 32 A.D., and that was the very day that Jesus Christ rode that donkey into Jerusalem, and they bowed down before him, and they said, Hosanna, blessed be the Son of God. I mean, they thought he was the Messiah. I mean, I'm talking about the same crowd a week there. I mean, they were blessing him. A week later, some of that same bunch was going to put him on the cross. I mean, he didn't receive a crown. He was cut off. Isaiah told us in Isaiah 53:8. Said he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off in the land of the living. So we see that. I mean, this Bible is right, friend. You say, where's part three? Where's the other 7 years? Well, what it is to give us that 490 years, of course, the key is there has to be a measure between the 69th and the 70th week.
That's right.
The Messiah must be cut off, but also the city and the sanctuary must be destroyed. The people of the prince that shall come, they did come in A.D. 70 under the leadership of Vespasian that Brother John talked about. And then Titus in 70 A.D. actually expedited this. I mean, Jews were crucified by the hundreds. Some of them, it's approximated that over 1 million Jews lost their life. Some of them was led into Egypt. Some were fed to the lions down at the Roman arena. It's one of the most terrible events in Jewish history. It was a tragic time, a terrible time, when he did come. But the amillennialists, they say that in verse 26, I mean, that's why I'm not an amillennialist. Verse 26, they say that it's Jesus. That's who it's talking about. Oh no, absolutely not. Jesus was a Jew.
Yeah.
It said that the people of this Messiah, of this prince, will be Roman. Who is it, preacher? I tell you who it is. It's the Antichrist.
Right.
The prince that shall come. It's the future. He will be a Roman just like his predecessors. I mean, there's a lot of speculation who the Antichrist is. You mark it down, the Antichrist is going to be a Roman.
Yeah.
According to the Word of God. You can take that and run with it if you want to. I believe that's right. Yes, sir. But in verse 27, Daniel uses the word and. With that word, and don't be scared about what I'm about to say, it's called a wow consecutive.
That's right.
A wow consecutive. Now, I've had some of that when I've heard some preaching. I've been consecutively wowed. Some of it good and some of it bad. But he's referring to what is called a wow consecutive. What Daniel does here, he covers centuries by this one little word, and. You say, this happened anywhere else in the Bible? You better believe it does.
Come on.
In Isaiah chapter number 9 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The son, the Lord Jesus, he was given to us in Bethlehem, but the government is not yet upon his shoulders, but I'm glad it will be one day. In Isaiah 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And it brings us down to verse number 2. It said, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God and to comfort all that mourn. The Messiah's earthly ministry, proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, it came, and the tribulation or the vengeance of the Lord is separated by a comma. There is times in the Bible where this happens, and that's what Daniel did here. Let's go on. Who is the he in verse number 27? It's the prince in verse number 26. He will be a mighty dictator. He'll be strong. He'll be a dynamic leader. He'll make this covenant with Israel for 1 week. He'll encourage them to rebuild the temple. He'll guarantee them security and protection, something they've never had. So they're going to think that he is, of course, God. He's going to think that he is the Messiah. But when is this going to happen? Look at the remainder of the verse. It said, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. So we see here, look, Matthew, and we know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But the Matthew, we know, is written with a Jewish overtone. And I've heard a lot of people take verses out of Matthew 24, and I have. But Matthew 24, if you get me past verse number 9 and 10, you done got me too far over in that tribulation period.
Well, this is about all the time we have left. We want to invite you to come back next broadcast to hear the remaining of this message. And what a great blessing. Daniel, a great prophet of God, many messianic prophecies about the first and second coming of the Messiah. And we hope it's been a blessing to you. Now, stay with us just a few more moments, and we'll have some announcements for you. But until next time, may God richly bless you. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, can we please petition you to consider the claims of the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Keep His covenant and show with mercy unto Thy servants that walk before Thee with all of their hearts. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like Thee in the heaven. There is no God like Thee in the earth. O Lord God of Israel.
If after hearing this broadcast, God Almighty has convicted your heart of sin, then repent. That is, be willing to confess and forsake your sinfulness and wicked way, while acknowledging your transgressions against the Holy God, with sorrow and a broken heart for being an unworthy sinner, deserving eternal judgment in hell fire. Receive Christ, the Messiah's forgiveness, which was bought for you by His own blood, and call upon Him to be your only Lord, God, and Savior. If you've asked by faith, believing, then God has given you eternal life according to His Word. And now you should know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that you are gloriously saved and born again. Please write us and let us know of the good news about your salvation. Let us know if you are Jewish or from some other ethnic group. You have been listening to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast with Dr. K. Daniel Freed. The Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast is supported by freewill offerings. If you would like to help keep this program on the air, please send your freewill donation to the Hope of Israel Baptist broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia 30127, USA. Once again, that's the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia 30127, USA. The Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast is responsible for sending out thousands of Bibles and biblical literature free of charge throughout the world. If you are a Jewish person and would like to receive a free Hebrew-English New Covenant, also known as the New Testament, please request a copy. Other languages may also be available. We will also send you a free copy of our very popular booklet, Prophecy Unveiled. Again, if you are Jewish, please be encouraged to ask for this terrific booklet. This booklet is about Jewish prophecy. It has intrigued readers for thousands of years and is now at your fingertips. What do rabbis of old, historians, and religious commentators have to say about the subject? See for yourself and answer the age-old question, is prophecy unveiled? If you're not Jewish and desire to receive a Bible in English, please write to the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, Georgia 30127, USA. That's Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast, P.O. Box 911, Powder Springs, or Powdersprings, Georgia, or GA 30127, USA. You are invited to visit our website at hopeofisrael.net. Again, our website address is hopeofisrael.net or hopeofisrael.net. Please email or write us letting us know you're listening to our broadcast. This will be a great encouragement to us and will help us to know where the broadcast is being received around the world. Donations and King James Bibles are being accepted, enabling us to distribute Bibles and gospel literature worldwide. Please send only King James Bibles in good condition. This is Dr. K. Daniel Freed, wishing you God's richest blessings upon your life. And my earnest prayer is that you will be drawn closer to the Savior. Please remember to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Until our next broadcast, tune in again on this day at this same time for the Hope of Israel Baptist Broadcast.